Now, the author has a point here, and he's showing us that Christ is the fulfillment of everything in the law, everything in the scriptures, and we can be satisfied in him. And I hope that's what this study in Hebrews is doing in our hearts. And as a church, it's bringing us to a place where, you know what, I don't have to go looking for something else. Wouldn't that be a good thing that for the Lord to do in our hearts as we go through this? Just, God, make us satisfied with Jesus. To know in our souls that Christ is enough. So in chapter 1 of the study, we saw that Jesus is superior to the angels and that he's fully God. In no uncertain terms, the author showed us that Jesus is God. One of the clearest places in all of the Bible where we see that Jesus is not just a man. He is the eternal creator God. But then in chapter 2, we saw that Jesus is fully man and that he is or became lower than the angels. So he's superior to the angels, but for a time, he stooped down lower than the angels when he came to suffer for us. And though he is fully God, he added to his deity, his divinity, his godhood, he added to that his manhood, his humanity, by taking on flesh. And so he remained what he was, God, but he became what he had not been, man. Does that mess with your mind a little bit? Fully God, and now forever and all of eternity, he's going to be the God-man, the unique Son of God, Jesus Christ. So the author, again, is writing to some Hebrew Christians, and they're facing a lot of pressure. They've been persecuted. They may even feel the threat of losing their lives if they continue to follow Jesus. But the author of Hebrews has written to them this sermon. This Hebrews is a sermon in a form of a letter. And he's encouraging them and calling and warning to them, don't go back from Jesus. Don't turn away from Jesus and go back to the law that came through angels, that came to Moses. Don't go back to Judaism. Judaism is no longer able to save if it rejects Christ, which is the fulfillment of Judaism. Does that make sense? And so when we read Hebrews, it can sound, you know, anti-Israel or anti-Jewish. It's not at all. Jesus is a Jew, and he came as the fulfillment of that religion. But any Jew or anyone who clings to Judaism and rejects Jesus as the Messiah of Judaism, there's no salvation or life in that system anymore, because God fulfilled Judaism by sending Christ as the fulfillment of all of it. And to reject Christ is to reject God's way of salvation. So does that make sense? We're not, you know, insulting anyone else or putting anyone else down. We're just lifting up Jesus because that's what God the Father has done. That's plain, I think, and I hope. So today, let's read our text. We're just going to look at 6 verses as the author convinces these Christians back then and us today that Jesus is superior to Moses. And we're going to talk about why that matters. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. It's a powerful six verses, isn't it? I want to show us this morning that small text of Scripture, those six verses, show us three people. There's three people mentioned in that text: Moses, Jesus, and us. And I want us to look at them one by one and see what God would have us to hear from him this morning. Moses first. Let's look at Moses. He is a faithful servant in God's house. We saw that expressed both in verse 2 and verse 5. We see these words: Moses was faithful in all God's house. Now you start opening up the commentaries on this section, and they're gonna tell us that it's almost impossible for us to understand how important Moses was to the Jews. Moses, many think and consider him to be the greatest prophet that God ever sent to Israel. He is the mighty leader who led Israel out of bondage in Egypt. You remember? Is your Old Testament coming back to you this morning? Hebrews is going to lean heavy on the Old Testament because he's writing to Hebrews, Jews. Moses is the one who marched into Pharaoh's court, the leader of the most dominant superpower in the world at that time. And Moses stretched out his bony finger and he said what? "Let my people go. Thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews." And when Pharaoh's heart was hardened, what did Moses do? Of course, he's a man. You know, he struggled. God, why have you not let him go yet? And God said, "I'm going to flex my muscles over every little G-O-D God in Egypt. You know, they worship the Nile River, so I'm going to turn it to blood and show them that Yahweh is the God over their gods. You know, they worship a frog god of fertility, and so I'm going to bring frogs on them and show them that their God has no power over the frogs. I, Yahweh, have the power over everything." And in all of these plagues, it was Moses who said when the plague would happen and when it would stop. He was raised up by God as a mighty man. Do you see that? And then after the plagues, you know, Moses led those slaves, you know, million people, million and a half, this great multitude, he led them out. He became mighty in the sight of Israel, and all the nations feared God and feared Moses. And when they got trapped at the Red Sea, it was Moses who held his staff over the sea, and the waters parted, and Israel saw that. And they feared God, and they feared Moses. And Moses led them through the sea on dry land. And when God brought them to the mountain, and God's terrifying presence came down with lightning and black clouds and the sound of a trumpet that blew, it terrified Israel. And Moses climbed up into that terrifying cloud of God's presence and didn't eat for 40 days or drink water for 40 days and 40 nights. And he came down, survived the presence of God, came down. What did he have with him? He had the very words of God written on stone with the finger of God. Do you see what we're getting at here? This text is not insulting Moses by saying Jesus is greater than Moses. It's lifting Moses up and saying that Jesus is still better. Moses was the mighty man of God. And yet, he's not the Christ. There was a time when God himself defended Moses to the people. Actually, there were lots of times when the people would grumble against Moses. "Why have you led us out into the wilderness to die?" And God would, you know, he would drop his plagues on the people when they spoke against his servant Moses. But there was even a time in Numbers chapter 12 when Moses' own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, they were co-leaders with Moses, but there was a time when they got a little arrogant, and you know, they began to argue with each other and say, "You know, we're just like Moses. Who does Moses think he is? He thinks God only speaks to him. We're leaders of Israel too. And God came down. You guys remember this story? God came down and put them in their place and defended Moses. He said, no, you're not like Moses. Moses is unique among all the prophets. Y'all want to see that? See what God says. Wouldn't it be awesome if God came down and defended you when you were in an argument? It's not going to happen, guys. With your wife? No, sir. It's not going to. God come. You know, then the voice of the Lord said, listen to your husband. Unless you read in Ephesians 5, and that's the voice of God too. But I'm getting myself in trouble. Let's look at Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. This is God talking to Miriam and Aaron. He said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. That's what Hebrews just quoted two times. We just read it. God said that. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Wow. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And he put the plague of leprosy on Miriam. Not Aaron. Don't know why. Maybe she was leading in that. And she had to go out of the camp as a leper, I believe, for 7 days. And the Lord cleansed her. There was repentance. They were welcomed back. But you know what? God came down and defended his man, defended his servant. So can you see how to the Jews, Moses is tops, right? I mean, it's Abraham, the one that we came from Israel, and it's Jacob. It's the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob. But Moses is the great prophet. And so the author of Hebrews has to deal with Moses, because these Christians of Jewish descent, they're being tempted to go back, you know, to the law of Moses. I mean, God's law was even named after Moses, the law of Moses. So that was a big pull that they felt from their family, to observe the law of Moses. The name Moses became synonymous with God's law. So that's why the author is saying that Jesus is better than Moses. He's got to show them that your great, you know, your grandparents or your mom or dad or your friends, they're pulling on you and saying, why are you worshiping this Jesus character who was crucified like a criminal? We have the law of Moses. Moses brought us the 10 words from God. You know, we know that's from God. This Jesus character died as a criminal under the curse of God. And they're hearing this temptation, and they're being persecuted, and the author of Hebrews is saying, yes, Moses is great, but he was not the Christ. And so we see that Moses was faithful in all God's house. But we look next, and there's another person in our text this morning. It is Jesus. He is not just a faithful servant in God's house. He is a faithful son over God's house. And that's how the text words it for us this morning. So let's look at what the text tells us about Jesus. First, it tells us to consider Jesus. That word means just what you think it means. It means to pause and to put Christ before your eyes. These guys were being distracted, you know, and tempted to go back to Judaism. We're not. I don't think there's a one of us here this morning who is feeling pressure to become, you know, an adherent of Judaism. But are there other things that tug at your heart to pull you away from Jesus? Yes, there are. If we would be honest, are there intellectual arguments that maybe kind of pull on you? Are there sentimental arguments, emotional things? Are there just temptations of sin and pleasure that would say, well, I'll just give myself to this sin for a while and then ask God to forgive me, you know? Which is not God's will. We know better than that, don't we? To plan to sin and then ask for forgiveness later is to slap God's mercy, you know, right in the face. We too face distractions and temptations. And these things that the text tells us about Jesus are good for our souls, just as they were for these Jewish Christians tempted to go back to Judaism. So first, consider Jesus. This flows right out of chapter 2 where it told us what Jesus did for us. He stooped down lower than the angels. He became like us. He came to destroy the devil, to deliver us from the slavery and fear of death, to become our faithful high priest, to make propitiation for our sins on the cross, and to help us when we are tempted. You need to remind yourself of those things that Jesus has come to do for you. Consider Jesus. When you wake up and you're distracted by the things of this world, consider Jesus. Stop and preach the gospel to yourself and set Christ before your eyes, before your mind, and before your heart and your affections daily. Consider Jesus. Think deep thoughts about Jesus and what He has done for us. Amen? We could preach a long time on that. Let's move on. But first, consider Jesus. Second, He calls Jesus our apostle and the apostle and high priest of our confession. This is strange. Nowhere else in the Bible is Jesus called apostle. This is the only place in all of Scripture where Jesus is called apostle. It doesn't mean He's one of the 12 apostles. The word apostle simply means sent, one sent from God. An apostle is someone sent out from God to represent God to man. Jesus chose 12 apostles, and they went out as representatives of Jesus. They went out to represent Jesus and His teaching faithfully, to teach it faithfully in the church. Jesus has come as an apostle, a sent one. That what this means is that Jesus was sent by the Father to come and speak to us the true words of God. Now, I just told you a minute ago about Moses going up on the mountain. He was kind of acting as an apostle, wasn't he? Sent by God. When did God call Moses and send him? At the burning bush. You remember that in Exodus chapter 3? God sent Moses. He said, I'm sending you. I've heard the groanings of my people in slavery, and I've come down to deliver them. Now you go and do it. Wait a minute. I was with you up till that point. And he said, but I will be with you. And even later, he said, Moses, Aaron is going to speak for you. You're going to be like God, and Aaron's going to be like your prophet. So Moses represented God to Pharaoh and even to Israel, right? He was an apostle. See what the writer is doing here? Jesus is the greater apostle, the greater sent one. Yeah, Moses was sent by God to rescue Israel, but Jesus was sent by God to rescue all of His people. He is the apostle who represents God to us. Do you remember how the whole book of Hebrews started? It's been a couple weeks there, guys. Hebrews 1, he says, in the past, long ago, in various ways, God spoke to our fathers, to Israel, through what? Through the prophets, like Moses. But now, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Do you see? Jesus is the better word from God. Jesus is the full and final revelation from God. If you want to hear what God has to say to mankind, you can start with Moses, but you can't end there. Because Moses only pointed you to God's final word. And the final word from God to you and me is Jesus. You're not going to get to God if you don't come through Jesus. That's the final word from God. Jesus pictures all that God said before Him. So if you're running away from Jesus to look for another word from God, you know, I got this other word out here. I want to hear God mystically speak or something. You know, you've departed from Christ. That's trouble. Jesus has spoken. He is what God has given us. There's no other way to get to the Father but through Jesus. So Moses was an apostle who represented God to man, but Jesus is the great apostle. But it says He's not only the apostle, but the high priest. This is cool. Think with me for a minute. The apostle represents God to man, but a high priest, a priest represents not God to man. A priest represents the people to God. The priest would go in and do what? Offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people, right? The priest would go in with the blood of a lamb on the Day of Atonement and go into the presence of God, representing Israel. You remember the clothes that the high priest would wear? I mean, we need to do an Exodus study again, right? In Exodus, God told them how to make the clothes for the priest, the high priest. He had 12 stones, jewels, on his chest. You remember this? And they engraved on each one of those stones the name of one of the tribes of Israel. Judah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, right? And then on his shoulders, same thing. 6 jewels on one shoulder, 6 jewels on the other shoulder. The names of the people of God, the tribes of Israel, engraved on them. Why? Because when he came to offer the blood of the Lamb, he was carrying on his heart the people of God. And he was carrying on his shoulders the names of God's people. That ought to do something for you guys, because that's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. He has given his life on the cross, and he rose from the grave and entered into heaven. He came before God to represent us. Our names are on his heart. He carried us on his shoulders, carried us to God to get rid of our sins and to represent us to the Father. Amen? And so Jesus is not only the apostle from God, he tells us what God has to say to us. He's also the high priest who represents us to God. He tells God that our sins are covered. He tells the Father that his own blood has washed us. Amen? He's the apostle and the high priest. Do you see? Apostle from God to man. The high priest from man to God. Only by being a God-man could he do both. Because he's God, he can represent God fully and faithfully to us. Because he's man, he can represent us to the Father. There's no one else. The God-man alone can do this. Moses couldn't do that. Now, he pictured it. He was an apostle sent from God. He said, "Let my people go." And Moses even acted as a priest. You remember when Israel sinned with the golden calf? Who was up on the mountain praying for him? Moses. He interceded for the people. God said, "I'm going to destroy every last one of them and start over with you, Moses." And he said, "All the nations would then say that you weren't powerful enough to save this people and protect them, and so you had to kill them. Think of the glory of your name, God." This is Moses praying for the people as a priest, representing us. What's that a picture of? Christ, who represents us to the Father. Hallelujah. You know, we're not worthy to come into the presence of God, but we come through our priest, Jesus. Hallelujah. This is a good word, isn't it? Man, we could spend all day. We'll keep going. Jesus is called the apostle and high priest of our confession. What is our confession? It's the faith that we confess about Jesus. It's the boldness that we have before God. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our faith in him. Wow. Then it says in verse 3, it just comes out and says it plainly. Aren't you glad when the word just gets clear and to the point and just makes it easy for people like you and me? He says, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. There it is in black and white. He's better than Moses. More glory. You know, Hebrews is not a politically correct book. You know, we talked about this the other day. And here it is again. Here is God ranking someone above someone else. We can't do that. In our day, you can't even give a trophy to the winner, right? Everybody gets a participation trophy. It's not politically correct to say one value system is better than another value system. It's not correct to say that one religion is right and the others are wrong. You can't do that. And here's God doing that. And it's not just one little verse in Hebrews. The whole book is one long treatise on how Jesus is better than everything else. It's so politically incorrect of God. And I've never seen his apology for that yet. And he ruffles our feathers. And that's all right. We need them ruffled, don't we? Jesus is better. I'm not hearing a lot of amens. I might be in trouble myself. But it's all right. I think I'm on God's side here, so I'll be okay. So he says Jesus has more glory than Moses. God is not insulting Moses. He builds Moses up as great and then says, but he's not the Christ. There's one greater. And then he gets to this house business, the builder of God's house. Look, he says he's more glory, has more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Jesus is referred to here as not just the house, but he's not in the house as a member. He's the builder of the house. Moses, remember that quote from Numbers we just read? Moses was faithful in all God's house. So Moses is in the house, but Jesus built the darn thing. Amen. Jesus has built the house. And the word says here, a builder has more honor than the house that he builds, right? An artist is more glorious than the painting that he paints, right? And Jesus is the builder of God's house. And that verse 4 there, it says the builder of all things is God. I think that the text here is again alluding to Jesus as being God. He's built all things. Now, I won't spend a lot of time here, but there's a lot of Old Testament prophecies that one was going to come and build God's house. A king in the line of David would build the house of God. And for Israel, that meant the temple built out of rocks and stones. But it looked ahead spiritually to the big house, the church, us, that Jesus is the builder of. And Moses is just a member of the church. Moses is just a member of God's people. But Jesus is the builder of God's people. There's a glory there. Do you understand why he's bringing all this up? Why would you go back to Moses? He's just in the house like you are. Amen? Go to the one who is building the house. We'll talk about that again in just a second. Can I show you a scripture? I told you there's a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament about this builder who's coming. I just want to show you two of them fast and we'll move to the next one. This is in Zechariah 6, verse 12. It says, say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch. And that's from Jeremiah. The branch. He's going to branch out. He shall branch out from his place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor. So a king is going to build. And shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne. In Israel, you didn't mix the offices. Nobody was prophet, priest, and king all in one. You had one. You know, Elijah, the prophet, well, he had to go and speak to the king, King Ahab. Tell him you've been sinning. But here in Christ, the offices are mixed. He's all of them. You see, one who's going to come and build the temple is going to be both a king and a priest. Jesus is our king and our priest. So the author of Hebrews has all this in the back of his mind when he's writing this. Jesus is the builder of the house. What Zechariah was pointing to. And then in 1 Chronicles 17, this is what Nathan the prophet said to King David. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me. Now, Solomon did that with the temple, but Solomon wasn't the Messiah that this was looking to. There was another, a greater. And Jesus is the greater son of David, born from the line of David, who builds the church, the house of God. And so it says that Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Do you see the grammar there? It brings the emphasis is on being in the house or over the house and being a servant or being a son. This is just the grammar that the writer of Hebrews used, and it's clear, isn't it, that Moses is in the house as a servant, Jesus is over the house as a son. And then finally, we see about Jesus that he's the final word. Look in verse 5. It says, Moses was faithful in all the house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. So even Moses knew that there was more coming. Moses never claimed to be the final word from God. In fact, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, he said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me, and you better listen to him. Remember, I've quoted that a couple weeks in this study. Moses looked ahead to a great prophet from God and said, you better listen to him. That's Jesus. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God glorified Jesus, and Peter, James, and John fell on their faces, and God said, hear him. He's the great prophet, better than Moses. Listen to Christ. So We've seen Moses and we've seen Jesus, but there's a third party in our text this morning, and it's you and I. It's the church, all who believe in God, from every historical period, from every nation, the church. It's everybody who believes on Christ. And so we see Moses was a faithful servant in God's house. Jesus is a faithful son over God's house. And the church, we are faithful saints who are God's house. This is important to know and understand. I said this before. Can I emphasize this again? This passage is not just useless trivia and facts. Hey, who's the greatest prophet, Moses or Jesus? Jesus is better. Okay, that's great, but why do I need to know that? Hebrews is not just telling us, yeah, Jesus is better because we really like Jesus. This is a sermon written to people on the brink of falling away. And so it's not useless trivia. Who's better? You know, ding, Jesus is better. Yeah, you got it. You know, God's not just interested in us getting the right answers. This is a pastor writing to Christians who are about to leave Jesus and go away, and they're going to be lost in judgment forever. And so the pastor is writing this because it matters. And it matters to us this morning to know that Jesus is better than whatever else our heart is tempted to run after. Amen? And so we got to look at the, it's speaking to us, the church. We are God's house if we continue in the faith. You see? We are God's house if we continue in the faith. A faith that starts with Jesus and doesn't finish was never a real faith. So let's look at the church for a minute. We're called holy brothers. The whole thing starts. Look, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. This flows out of chapter 2 last week where it says Jesus is the sanctifier and we're the ones who are sanctified. The word sanctify means to make holy. And so in Christ, we are all saints. You know, you don't have to wait till you die and then, you know, the church comes together and says, well, are they a saint? Can we make them a saint? You know, did they do some miracles? No, the Bible calls all the people who are believers in Christ, we're called saints. Not because we've deserved it or done anything, but because of the holiness of Jesus put on us, imputed to our account, His righteousness. We are holy to the Father. You know, we are set apart from all the other peoples out there who don't worship Jesus. And in God's eyes, He sees us as His special people. In our day, our politically correct day, you hear people say, you know, we're all God's children. And in a sense, that's right, because He made us all. But the Bible speaks in a way that only those who are believers in Christ can be called the children of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Right? And so we're not all God's children in that sense. Only the church, the believers, are holy. And the church doesn't have to make you a saint. You know, Jesus makes you a saint when He converts you, when He brings you to your knees and humbles you before God and you repent of your sins and you believe on Christ. You've been sainted. God pulled you out of all the nations and all the other peoples and all the neighbors on your street maybe. And you know, he said, you're mine. And I love you with a special love that won't quit on you. Isn't that awesome? We're holy brothers. And that word could be translated brothers and sisters. So women, you're in there too. We're saints together in Christ. So holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling. God's calling us from heaven. Come on home. And as I studied this week, several different Bible scholars, you know, would point out that it's called a heavenly calling because it comes from heaven and because it's calling us to heaven. It's a call from heaven to heaven. And so God from heaven is calling to His church, saying, keep walking, keep believing, and I'm bringing you home. We're His people. Verse 6 just comes out and says that the church, we are God's house. Now, it's kind of a pet peeve of mine, but I don't get too bent out of shape over it. When we refer to the building we worship in as the church, If you let that slip, I'm not going to condemn you or laugh at you or judge you. But it is important that we understand that the people are the church. We know that, don't we? The people are the church. This is just a building that we worship in, and we ought to take good care of it and you know, respect it because we come and worship here. But it's just a building. God's house, you know, it was a physical building in the Old Testament, the movable tent of the tabernacle. And then when Solomon built a permanent temple out of stone, gold, it was glorious. But we are more glorious than that building. Jesus is the temple and we're in him. And so we have become God's house. This was always God's plan. We are the special people of God. Everyone who believes, everyone who's in covenant with God through the blood of Jesus, we are his house. The New Testament talks about this a lot. 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "You yourselves, like living stones." You're a stone. You're a brick in the house. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the temple, the house is made of people. And I'm a believer, so I'm a stone. And you're a believer, so you're a stone. And together, God lives in the midst of us. It's a beautiful vision, isn't it? Ephesians says this in chapter 2:19. "So then, you Gentiles who now believe, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Richard Phillips said, the greatest purpose of a house. Anybody got an answer to that? What's the purpose of a house? One reason might be to give glory to the architect who designed it or the builders who built it. But why do you build a house? To live in it. I wasn't trying to trick you guys. You're scared. I'm going to look foolish. Yeah, for a shelter. You build a house to live in it. We're the house of God. He lives in us. Isn't that good? He wants to be with us. You know, this is one storyline that runs through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God with us. What happened in Genesis when God made man and woman, Adam and Eve? He was walking with them in the cool of the day. God with us. What happened when sin separated our relationship with God? What's the first thing Adam did and Eve did when they sinned and God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day? Did they run up to God? They jumped in the bushes and hid from him because the relationship had been severed by sin. And God began a plan to deal with that sin that covered the whole rest of the Bible, fulfilled in Jesus. It was always, he gave us hints, didn't he? That the whole purpose here is for me to live with you. How can a holy God live with sinful people? And so he chose Abraham and made a nation out of him. And he divided that nation up into tribes, 12 tribes. And he told Moses to build a tabernacle, a tent. And you know where he told Moses to put that tent? Right in the middle of the camp. And there's 3 tribes to the north of the tent. 3 tribes to the east, 3 tribes to the south, 3 tribes to the west. God is smack dab in the middle of Israel, and his glory cloud would show up over the tent. God with us. Now, that wasn't the full deal. It was just a picture of what was coming, right? When the glory cloud would move, the Levites would start scampering, tearing down the tent, following God. And when God's glory cloud would stop, they would rebuild the camp and set up the camp with God in the middle. And there had to be sacrifices made for God to live in the camp. So lambs had to die, right? Because blood has to be shed for a holy God to come hang out with us. And then when King David said, you know, God said, your son will build me a house. And Solomon came and he built a giant temple and he dedicated it to the Lord. And what happened when he prayed and dedicated it? The glory came down on that temple. And God lived with his people kind of in a picture in that temple. But then we get to the New Testament and the Christmas story. And what do we see? You shall name him, you know, he shall be, the virgin will conceive and bear a child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Everything that was lost in the garden, God is fixing, and he pictured it in the tabernacle. He's giving us hints, right? Dropping hints. Here's what I want to do. I want to be with you. I want you to be my house. I want to live with you. And then the temple. And then Jesus came, and it says in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. That's what that word means. He tabernacled. He's the house of God. He's the temple. He's the place of worship now. Not a holy building here or there or this mountain or that mountain, the woman at the well found out. Do you see it? Jesus is God with us. And then he died on the cross and rose again, and he called his church and he said, you are my temple. And I want you to continue in the faith. And he's coming back. And you know what we read in Revelation 21? The last couple pages of the Bible. It says that God will live among us. Not in a picture of a tent, but physically with us. And that's what makes heaven heaven, because God is with us once again. Moses was faithful in the house. Jesus was a faithful servant or a faithful son over the house, the builder of the house. But we are the house. We are the house of God. If anyone on earth wants to meet with God, where do they have to go to meet with God today? They have to go to the church. The people. Yeah, God is a spirit and he can move everywhere. But do you know that the church in this day, this is the only place that the New Testament says where the Holy Spirit lives among us. Do you have any idea how remarkable it is to gather with the church? The Holy Spirit lives inside each one of us. But when we come together, he's in our midst. This is a glorious thing we do. Never let going to church, quote unquote, get tarnished in your mind like it's some small thing. We don't deserve to be here. We've been welcomed as living stones and God is with us. We don't always feel it. We don't see him. But as we gather, he said, where two or three of you gather in my name, I'm there with you. Hallelujah. I can't wait to gather with the church because anything can happen. Anything's possible when the saints come together. A chain may be broken over here. A sinner may be brought to repentance over here. Someone discouraged may find encouragement over here. Amen? And so keep being faithful to gather, because when we come together, I mean, this is it on the whole planet Earth, guys. Whenever the Christians come together, God is here with us. God with us. Do you see it? It's a beautiful thing. And so in the next few days, as you celebrate Christmas with your family, don't get distracted by little things. Remember and tell others that, you know, we are remembering that Jesus came so that we could be the house of God. He's bringing us to the Father. He came down and died for our sins so that we could be with God forever. And this glorious thing happens. It closes with a warning. The last thing here in the text is a warning to us. It says, we are his house. Look at that. If indeed we hold fast, we cling to our confidence and our boasting and our hope. What confidence is it talking about that we have to hold on to? Self-confidence? Is that what the gospel says? Believe in yourself and you'll come out all right? No, it's our confidence in Jesus. It's our confidence in Jesus. That's what faith is, right? It's trusting Jesus. 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. That's faith, isn't it? Have you heard the illustration about the chair where you see this chair right here? I could tell all of you, you know, I believe if I sat in this chair, it would hold me up. Is that faith? I'm not stating, I hope it would hold me up. Faith is sitting in the chair. Now, if this breaks, it ruins the whole thing. All right. You can talk all day about, you know, I think God would save me if I would trust him. Faith is not saying, I bet he would if this, that, and that. Faith is sitting in the chair, resting in what Jesus did for you at the cross. Does that make sense to you? Faith is trusting that what Jesus did at the cross is enough, always enough for you. So are you sitting in the chair? And you know, sometimes we hear stories of people, they prayed a prayer when they were a kid and then they fell away from God or whatever. The Bible never tells us about that being saving faith. And we have an example of it right here. He says, if. And that throws a lot of us off because we think you can lose it. It's not saying you can lose it. It's saying true faith endures and perseveres. And God is at work holding us in his hand, and nobody can snatch us out of his hand. But our responsibility is to keep in the faith. Amen? Our job is to keep believing and not to do things in our life that would drive a wedge between us and God, between us and his church. Our job is not to go farther away from him, to drift, is what it said in chapter 2, through neglect. That's dangerous. That's why the book of Hebrews is written. It's a warning sermon to some Jewish Christians about to drift. And it's written to us saying, sit in the chair and keep sitting. Believe on Christ and keep believing. And don't stop till you hear those pearly gates closing behind you. Amen. Don't stop until Christ welcomes you. Our confidence. Look at it again. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Our boasting, our boldness in our hope in Jesus. Tom Schreiner said that could be connected to our boldness to approach God in prayer through Jesus Christ that Hebrews is going to talk about later. We have great boldness. We boast not in ourselves, but in the sure salvation we have in Christ. Amen. And so this morning, we've seen Jesus as greater than Moses. Moses was a member in the house, but Jesus is a faithful son who built the house. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my ecclesia. That word for church, ecclesia, it means a gathering, an assembly of God's called out people. People who are called out of this world, special to God. He doesn't just live in everybody. We're not all his children. God has a people, believers in Christ. And he loves us so much. And he loves to gather with us. He loves to be with us. That's why he sent his son, God with us. You need to be encouraged this morning. God loves you in Christ. He loves his people so much. He wants to be with us. Jesus is building his church, his people. Are you in his church? As we respond this morning to God's word, are you in Jesus' church? Are you a stone? Are you part of the building here? How do I become part of Jesus' church? You see your need. God has to bring, it's a miracle that God does. You have to come to the place where you understand that you're a sinner before an almighty God and you deserve his judgment and wrath. But that God loved you and sent his son to take that judgment and wrath for you. And what he did on that cross is good enough. It has satisfied God's wrath And God can now welcome us through Christ. It's that simple, repentance and faith. Trust. Sit in the chair. Don't talk about all day like, you know, if I trusted Jesus, I bet he would save me. No, you sit. You fall back into Jesus. And he's your hope. He's your joy. He's your boasting and your confidence. Amen. Our apostle and our high priest. It's Jesus. Would you look to him today? You say, well, I'm already a Christian. What do? You keep believing. The book of Hebrews says, keep on. Don't turn away. You got some things pulling at you. This busy season, the hustle and bustle the songs talk about. Don't let anything pull you from him. It's life and death. You walk out this faith step by step, day by day. And you see a brother or a sister starting to slip, you get them by the hand and you pull them back. Amen? Your spouse and your kids and everybody else. Your brothers and sisters in the church. You see somebody drifting from Jesus, you run and get them. You pull them back. Keep believing. Keep believing. Keep believing. Amen? Praise God this morning. I will give us one more challenge. Are we faithful in God's house? Moses was called faithful by God. What a word. What a commendation from God. He was faithful in the people of God. And then Jesus, faithful. We should be faithful for the church Jesus bled and died for. Amen. Where does the church that Jesus loved and bled for rank in our priorities? Are we faithful to God's house? You know, you who believe have a place of service and ministry to the church. Find it. Get busy building this church with Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, we thank you this morning for your great grace. We thank you for speaking to us in Jesus Christ and giving us that final word, a word that's better than the law that came through Moses. We thank you for the apostle and high priest of our confession, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's better than Moses, more glorious than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has than the house itself. God, we see your word exalting Jesus. And today, we just want to exalt Jesus too. We want to sit in the chair, God. We want to believe on Christ. We want to put all of our confidence and our boasting and our hope in Christ. And we want to see today that Jesus is enough. Thank you that your word has come to us and has reminded us that Christ is enough, that Christ satisfies, that Jesus is our life. Lord, you've warned us again not to depart from the faith, not to drift from it, but to be faithful in God's house, to build the building which is made of people. Father, help us to build each other up. Help us to be encouraged to know that every time we strengthen another Christian, we are building the house of God with Jesus. When we pull someone who's drifting back into the faith, we're building with you, Jesus. Lord, would you call people in this gathering today to ministry and service? Show them what you would have them to do in the church. Not out of legalism or a sense of guilt, but from a heart that is thankful. Show us what ministries we can do here and out in the world, how we can tell people about Christ and see them come to faith, to spread the word, to plant the seeds. Lord, use us however you will. You have been faithful to us. You are good to us. Thank you, Jesus. You are enough. With us in Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh, born of a virgin, born to save. You are our hope, Jesus. Keep us. Hold us. Grow us. Use us, God. We thank you for this gathering of your people today. We love you, God, because you first loved us. Lord, we pray for the children this afternoon, kids' Christmas party, as they will have fun together and as they hear the Christmas story. We pray that you will open their hearts, God, to see Jesus as the one who came from the Father to bring us back. God, we pray for salvation in our homes. We pray for chains to be broken in our lives, addictions and sins, destructive behaviors, God. That we would look like Christ and give you glory. We pray for families, marriages, and those who are single among us, that each of us would be walking in holiness and love of God. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help those who are hurting, those who are discouraged and depressed, those who are alone. Let us reach out to them. Father, help those who are sick, those who are being tempted in different ways. Glorify your name in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.